in 1 Peter chapter 2. I was going about normal this week with Mark, and it's one of those weeks where I began to think I maybe should be somewhere else this Sunday, and in recognition of the 4th, sometimes it's a good thing to remind ourselves of what freedom is. We talk about freedom. We have great freedoms in this country. They're, of course, being eroded. That's because of human nature in those who are in charge. But let's look at what true freedom is comprised of. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. Peter says, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Let's pray. Lord, we are in great need of a work of God in our land. But Lord, I'd have to believe that our greatest work right now, the thing that we Christians can do, is turn our eyes upon you. We look at the world, we're discouraged. We look at you, Lord, we have faith, and the world becomes, as the song says, strangely dim. And we ask, Lord, for a focus upon you, that our hopes will be raised. Lord, we look at the world, we're hopeless. We see the same things over and over. People say the same things. Politicians say the same things. They're not going to do anything. They don't have the power. They do a lot of bad these days. But, Lord, by your power, by your grace, we can see anything happen that should happen, that you desire to happen, and we rejoice in that. Pray you would guide us in that thinking. In Jesus' name, amen. Lexington, South Carolina, got into the Fox News site this week. The guy starts off, Todd Starnes is writing this. He says, "The Star-Spangled Banner survived the rocket's red glare and bombs bursting in air, only to face a modern-day threat, silly town ordinances and petty bureaucrats. I'm not sure if it's an epidemic of anti-American nincompoopery," kind of like that word, "sweeping across the fruited plain, or if it's a general lack of common sense. Maybe it's both. I'll let you be the judge of that." In Lexington, South Carolina, right up there, that way, veteran Bob McCalis was told to remove a patriotic display from his mattress company. Now, you all know what an awful thing it is to walk into a store with a bunch of flags up, right, to buy a mattress. Well, Mr. McCalis lined the front of his store with American flags to honor our troops. The nerve of this guy. "We got 10 flags up," he told television station WIS. "I thought maybe it was about time we returned the patriotism in America. There's not enough of it. It seems to be lost." But instead of congratulating Bob's patriotism, the town fathers dispatched the law. He was informed that the flags violated an ordinance. Well, of course they do. The town of Lexington says they got to come down, because there's an ordinance in place. You know, Lincoln said, if you want to, you know, improve matters in the world, you have to get it out of the legal system and start to, you know, get it down on the common sense area. So sometimes these ordinances, they're serving themselves. And so an ordinance comes along. And probably we'd be better off if a bunch of ordinances in our land today were just dispensed of. The town administrator told WIS they did not issue Bob a citation, nor did they tell him to take down the flags. So why did they dispatch the chief of police to visit Bob's store? Did they need new bedding for the local jail? Town administrator Britt Poole told WIS they just wanted to have a conversation. Lexington Mayor Steve McDougall posted a message on Facebook defending their actions. He said the ordinance had been on the books since 1999 and was enacted over a negative situation involving the Confederate flag. He said it is never our intent to interfere with a business, but we have a duty to protect our community, and we do that with great pride. You see what he said there? He had 10 flags up on his store, or he lined his store with flags. The mayor says we have to be protected from stuff like that. He said, here, I'll read it again. It is never our intent to interfere with a business, but we have a duty to protect our community, and we did that with great pride. Remember that time we went to the store, it was a big flag on it, and we walked in the door, and two flags jumped on us and knocked us to the ground. And no doubt that happened with the Confederate flag, too, because that's why this ordinance was put up. And so the mayor goes on, we have members of our community that have fought and died for our freedom to display the great symbol of our United States of America. So that's a politician. He talked out of both sides of his mouth. Regardless, Old Glory remains unfurled outside Bob's mattress store. Well, good for Bob. If we need a mattress, Bob, it's where we're going. But there's an increasing shame and embarrassment by many in America, citizens, that this country should not be patriotic. We should not be proud of this nation. Globalism is the current thing. Multiculturalism, we've been hearing that for years. We're hypersensitive to every little thing. We're told that our prosperity is unfair. Other nations aren't as prosperous as us. So the modern technique to solve that, I'm sure Barb can instruct us how this doesn't make financial sense, is to tear down the ones who are high up and let everybody be poor. We'll all be equal. So this is, we've had wealth and prosperity. We shouldn't. Other nations don't, so we can't have it anymore. Unlimited immigration is because, you know, we have no right to our homeland. The Ayatollah in Iran calls us the great Satan. And he, unfortunately, is not the only one, as many in our own country would say the same thing. If the land of the free and the home of the brave is somehow odious, then it's not being done right or not being viewed properly. Now, we do have a great many sins. And it would appear that the modern approach is to increase our sins and create new ones. And that is true. We're not, when we ask God to bless America, we're not pretending we deserve it. We're only saying that it is a reality. And many people call it freedom to do whatever they want to do, to live however, whatever lifestyle, and press that upon all society. But that kind of freedom is like being free to roam around in your jail cell. 6x6, you can move around any way you want to. You're free to move inside the jail cell, but that is actually bondage. I was out yesterday in the heat with the grass in the backyard. And there's a bush in the backyard. I don't even know what it's called. It's not a camellia bush, I don't think. What is that thorn bush? And the thorns, I mean, the flowers have got like one or two. But the length of the limbs is like 15 feet. And I obviously am out there every day trimming. But when I finally get around to trim, I mean, they're like an arc. They go, and you run into them. So I was out with the grass, mowing the lawn, and it snagged my shirt. And I pushed it off, and it came back and snagged it again. I stopped the lawnmower. Went down to the storage building and got some hedge trimmers. And I exercised the wrath of God on them and cut them all. Cut them to the ground. I mean, not the whole bush, but the limbs coming out. And I ran over them with a lawnmower every chance I had, the ones that were laying on the ground. They were down there going, mercy, mercy, right over them. I'll have you know, these thorn limbs were still snagging on me while they're laying on the grass. They would never give it up. And trying to make sure that I knew they were still there. Well, I set them free. They're laying free right now on the grass. And some are chewed up more. But that freedom is not really freeing. They're dead now. In the next few days, Cindy may suggest that I go out and pick them up because they contrast with the green grass. Because they're going to turn brown. They're dead. That's free. That's the way the world views freedom. Is to be severed from whatever standards that our nation has been founded upon. But that means you're dead. And so what is the biblical concept of freedom? Well, Independence Day is a day in which we celebrate our nation becoming independent of Britain. And this happened, the declaration was declared in the meeting on July 2nd, 1776, after 2 days of refinement of the document. It was published or publicly declared on July 4th, and so that's why it's July 4th. John Adams thought the day would be July 2nd, but July 4th is what turned out. And the declaration was basically a reaction to King George III. And after so many ways in which he was oppressing and being tyrannical in the new states and the colonies, they finally had enough and declared independence from Great Britain. And that was not the beginning, nor was it even near the end. They'd already been fighting about a year when the declaration was declared. And the battle would go on until 1783, so 7 more years after the Declaration of Independence was publicly announced and declared, the battle went on until we won freedom from Great Britain. And our nation was founded in that time on Christian beliefs. Now, not all of the forefathers were Christians at all. Thomas Jefferson was, you know, he was up and down all over the place. They didn't believe in the deity of Christ. He was had Unitarian beliefs. But the air that they breathed was based upon, their foundation was upon Christian truth. And the Constitution was really written with the Bible in mind. Even if you weren't a Christian, it was in that day when Christian principles reigned. And when God is mentioned in early American history, it's the God of the Bible that's meant. John Adams and John Hancock said, "We recognize no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus." And John Adams further said, "The general principles upon which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity." If you read the founding fathers, you often run into those kinds of statements. And they desired independence. Now, you'll go home today, you'll get your meal, and you'll lay it out there. Now, here's a lesson on independence. My daughter is big on this. I don't know if she's still the same as she used to be, but she doesn't like her food to touch each other on the plate. If it's rice, rice is there. Chicken stays here. Does anything touch on your plate still? See, it can't touch. I don't mind it touching. But I don't want it to become goulash. I mean, I'm fine with it. I don't touch all you want. And sometimes I'll mix them together and eat, you know, but I keep them in their own location. And probably if you're at a restaurant and you ordered a plate at a restaurant, and they made it in the kitchen and then put it in a blender and then brought it out to you as soup, you wouldn't be happy. We see independence is being distinct and able to be unencumbered by those who would hinder your progress. When you go in a store and you see, as you check out, the lines, what do you want at that time? You want the smoothest path to out of the store. You don't want to, could you have a longer line here, please? You want the shortest line, the quickest moving line, the fastest route out of the store. That's like independence. We were one day liberated from school. Cindy got back into it when he was homeschooling. But as far as being a student, that day came, we went out and breathed the independent air. Mike got out of the Army one day. Probably felt good. Like that. I mean, you get out of something that is a burden on you, and then you're free. And a person can be enslaved inside or without, and outside. Inside freedom is the most important. But it's also desirable to have an outside freedom. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, that well-known verse about praying for our leaders. Verse 1, 1 Timothy 2, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. And notice the purpose of this. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And verse 3 is, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So there are people who enter the public stage, even the international, worldwide recognition of power without Christ. And so Paul says, well, you need to pray for these people, for kings, so that the result of their leadership would be that we would have a blessing of quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. That's a picture of independence and freedom. And to pray for that among the leaders who, by nature, and we know by experience and observation, that leaders today believe they're elected to tell us what to do. That has probably become the standard. When a mayor or a governor or a president or a congressman or whoever gets elected, immediately in their mind a switch goes off and they believe they've been elected to boss us around. And so the whole picture has changed. And that's not why they were elected. And we need to pray that they understand that. They come to know Christ and that they're seeking the welfare of the society in which they lead, because so many are in it just for themselves and power. We think of independence, we think of freedom and liberty and autonomy, but if you don't have that, it's tyranny and slavery and oppression, meddling, adversarial relationships, and a burden. We want to weigh less. When I go to the doctor, I want to weigh less every time. I don't care if I get down to 4 pounds. In a sliding scale. We want to weigh less. And some want to weigh more, but most want to weigh less. And so independence and freedom is weighing less with less of a burden. Now verse 13. Peter's addressing in our text this matter of what these people are to do in the world they live. Now, if you look around, verse 6 of chapter 1, you get a little bit of a sense of what they're going through. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, they're undergoing a trial of fire. They're undergoing persecution and hardship. Chapter 4 of 1 Peter, verse 12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent you partake of Christ's sufferings." So you see, they're suffering, and yet they were free. Back to chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Born again. They're free. The picture there is of defeating death and resurrecting from the dead in Christ. An inheritance, verse 4 says, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." That's an aspect of freedom, to have that provision and that promise of an inheritance. They love Jesus, verse 7 tells us, even though they'd not seen him. Verse 8 says, "having not seen, you love." So they love Christ. They were full of inexpressible joy, verse 8 says. They were holy, verse 15, "as he who called you is holy, be also holy in your conduct." They were able to be holy because they had been called by God and enabled to be that way. And verse 9 says they're the people of God. That great verse, "you are a chosen generation," chapter 2, verse 9, "a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Being in tyranny is like being in darkness, but freedom is like this being called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The obtaining of mercy is a great aspect of freedom. When the burdens on your soul are taken away and you no longer have that burden upon you, you are free. Now, it doesn't mean you're not still bound to things. Well, those of us who are married, my wife asked me why I didn't mention last Sunday, our anniversary. And the reason clearly is because I was saving it till today to use in the sermon. When you're married, you are joined together with your wife, in my case, and her husband, her case, and depending on, you know, who you marry. You are now joined together, and let no man put asunder that. But at the same time, being married is something we all walk into with our eyes open. I mean, when we're maybe early in our teens, we're like, "I don't get married." But we come to it. Our friends kid us, "Oh, you're going to get married. You're going to connect yourself to the old ball and chain, huh? You're going to give yourself over to a life of servitude, be bossed around," all those things they say. But you know, marriage is a freeing thing. You have special privileges and things you can do in the will of God that you could not do without marriage. You've got the support of your spouse, all of those things. You're connected in a bondage of such, but a freeing thing. And so, they were free. And the foundation of their freedom was that, you know, they knew God. They were the people of God. Look at Romans 8, where Paul goes on about what we have and how that will always be. Romans 8, 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" So if we have a relationship with God, who can be against us if God is for us? "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns?" You see, condemnation is part of being in slavery. "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is freedom. And it is only possible to have in a relationship with God, because if you're not right with God, the very basic, the biggest threat to your eternal existence, you're not right with. And no one can be free without being right with God. So, back to our text, because of that, how were they to live? Well, he says, verse 16, they're to live as free people. The will of God is mentioned in verse 15. As verse 16, as free. They're to live as free. Our nation right now, many people in our nation, because they don't understand freedom, they believe it's a bad thing. They believe, and they support bigger government. They support more regulations. They support more ordinances. They support all of that. There are people who do not trust themselves with their own money. They say, please, please take more of our money to the government. I mean, I don't know. I don't know what to say about these people. Well, actually, I do, but, you know. The desire to be ruled over. The Lord wants us to live as free people. We're to live as free. It's God's will for his people to be free. 1 Corinthians 7:23. These Corinthians had all kinds of overindulgence in things. But the answer was not that they become in bondage. Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 7, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. We're not to serve the interest of men. We're to serve the interest of God. But it is odious to the devil that we live as free people. If you look at Galatians chapter 2, and remember in Galatians, the problem was that these people were free in Christ. And oh, people can't stand that. You mean you don't have to do things to be saved? You're already saved. You don't have to face Mecca and pray to Mecca several times a day. You don't have to do that. You don't have to get a cow and go down to the temple and sacrifice. You don't have to do that. Oh, people couldn't stand that. And so we're told in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, that there were false brethren secretly brought in who came in by stealth to spout our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. There are people who look and they say, wait a minute, you're not doing the things that we're doing to be right with God, which were prominent at that time. And so they were spying, they were tattletales, busybodies, looking and making sure that people were conforming to what was generally accepted in the world. So there were people that were looking in and saying, oh, what are they doing? And what are they doing? And what are they doing? And when they saw that, oh, they were so upset. And so they said, oh, you've got to go back and do these other things. And you know the story of Galatians, the thing there was to go back into Judaism, because that's what others were doing. But the will of God was the opposite of that. Look at Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Stay free. There's nothing wrong with being free. There's a lot wrong with being enslaved to others outside of the will of God. Now, freedom isn't doing whatever you want. Some people say, well, I know it. I'll be free when I can do whatever I want to do. There are a lot of people who are right now in treatment for alcohol addiction or alcoholism or drug abuse. They're free. They're free to drink all they want. But they realize, some of them, that by doing that, they're actually enslaved. If what you want to do is wrong, then doing what you want is practicing slavery. And true freedom is the ability not just to do what you want, but to do what you should. People are free to ride a bike. I was free to ride a bike. I got a bike for Christmas one year. It was bigger than me. But my parents believed that I would grow. So it was a 26-inch Western Auto bike, red bike, and nice one speed, you know, like they all were back then. And I grew up into it, but I was free to ride it from the very first day. I couldn't even get on it. I didn't know how to ride it. And so it took a while. It's not freedom just to have the right to do something. It's freedom to be able to do it. Once I learned how to ride that bike, the days I had where you go down the hill and the wind would just be blowing through your ears and just, you could go places, go farther, ride here and there, all around. It sets you free to do a lot of things, but you had to learn how to ride it first. And so that's what freedom is. Now look also then where he starts off in verse 13 here in 1 Peter 2. He starts with this matter of submission to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake and or institutions, you know, the leadership. So how do you live in freedom? Well, you don't live in freedom by disconnecting from society and from authority. Many children just say, I cannot wait to get free of this home. I cannot wait to get out of this house because I can do whatever I want to do. That's not freedom. Freedom is not just flying off the handle and doing what you want. It is being subject to the authority that God has placed over us. Now, the founding fathers rebelled against it because of the repeated excesses and things, and they drew that out in the Declaration of Independence. But it says they were slow to do it and that they had endured it long in hopes of a reconciliation or conciliation. And the natural tendency is to rebel. But if there's rightful authority over us, the Lord says that we are to submit ourselves to it. To governors, kings, those who are sent as punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. That's the general design, is that they would reward good and punish evil. It doesn't always work that way in a corrupt world, but that's the design. And so submission to that is for the purpose mentioned in verse 15, to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men by doing good. So we're not seen as evildoers. We're subject to the powers that be, and it says for the Lord's sake. When it says for the Lord's sake, it means that God has some plan, and that plan and purpose is in verse 15, to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, but to do it indirectly toward men. In other words, we submit to God, we submit to authority, we're trusting God to fix the authority. And that's really our most potent weapon. Because when we lose sight of God, it seems that to submit to God is a defeat. But instead, it is like David. Remember, David had a couple of chances to kill Saul. And 1 Samuel 26, his men are always, you know, here he is right there. Give him a good whack and he's dead. Or let me whack him. and he's dead. That's what Abishai said. Abishai said to David, 1 Samuel 26:8, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now, therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. And David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, now hear this, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. See, that's trusting in God. Now, David was no pacifist, but he understood that he had to trust God for the downfall of his enemy, that God would make it right. And of course, there's a limit to submitting to men if they require you to do against the will of God. If God required us to do something which his word commands us not to do, the word of the apostles is we ought to obey God rather than men. But as Peter says in a little bit past this passage, verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh, for this is commendable because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. So you see, they submitted and hoped and trusted in God that God would deliver them. Verse 17, back to our text, says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Give honor. Honor means revere or elevate. It requires trust in God. We don't personally have to defeat the enemy. God does that. We don't personally have to intervene. And so we honor instead. And it requires a great deal of faith. Kirian John, who I met in India in 1987, had a bunch of anti-Christians visit his house. He came. He invited them in, sat them down, fed them, was kind to them, showed them the marks on his body where he'd been tried to kill before. He said, all you can do is kill me, I'll go to heaven. He witnessed to them about Christ. Gave honor. It says, give honor to everyone. Don't give up on people. You know, never know what will happen. We're to treat people with dignity based upon the fact that they're people in the image of God. It's what God does. Love the brotherhood is we're free, but we're united in a community and expresses itself in love for the brethren. Fear God. I want to say make God bigger. God can't be any bigger than he is, but in our minds he can. And fearing God is the better environment for our minds these days. Everybody's talking about what the Supreme Court's going to do. What's Congress going to do? What's the president going to do? What about these political candidates? What are they going to do? What about these laws that are being passed? What about all the immigration? I mean, those are factors that to be concerned about. But fear God first. And once that is, once God is all in your mind, then deal with these other things. Honor the king, the emperor. Give honor where honor is due, in other words. Basically do good. As he says in verse 15, that this is God's will. That by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. We know all about the ignorance of foolish men. So we're to be blameless and humble and not allow the evil oppressor to mess up what we have in God. Jesus said in John 8, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Has the Son set you free? There's nothing this world can do to take that away. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for freedom in Christ that we have. May we live as free, and may our nation be free. May all, Lord, the enslavements that have been perpetrated upon us in these days be taken away. We pray in Jesus' name.